I'm seeing a time in our country that we've never seen before. And as we're covering prayer and of course a desperation, a call to prayer. Man, we need to pray like never before. Like, I'm talking serious. What we used to call in North Carolina, eat rug prayer, where you get on your face you are prostrate to the floor, and you are just crying out to God. So I'm a little, I don't know, man. God, it's like I got hit all of a sudden back there just listening to that song. I'm challenging you guys to seek God's face like never before. Pray for one another. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm kind of just lost this morning. A little overwhelmed, I seem to be. With my desire to please you and to love you, and Lord, my desire for others to do the same, Lord, for the desire to seek your face like never before, Lord, to hear you whisper like I've never heard you before, Lord, to hear you speak loudly like I've never heard you before, Lord, my desire is just to have your arms around me and around each and every one of my brothers and sisters. Lord, as we go through our day, as we go through this service, Lord, help our hearts to cry out to you. For some of us, Lord, today could be the first time in a long time, Lord. For some of us today could be so refreshing. Lord, for some of us today could be exactly what we need, is just to stop. Stop the madness. Stop the victories that we give Satan. Stop our selfishness, our pride. Lord, stop everything about us and make today, Lord, if nothing else, this next hour, to make it all about you. Lord, help us to forget about us just for today. Our desires, anything going on in our hearts and our minds, Lord, that is not you, Lord, help it to be removed. Lord, that you would be so glorified from this place this morning. Lord, that we would feel the Holy Spirit so thick in here that it would almost take our breath away. Lord, just be with me as I preach this morning. Lord, help me through this. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, you guys got to forgive me. A little heavy this morning. I have just been so burdened for people these last few weeks that I can't get it. I can't escape it. And I'm trying, but I can't. You know, I'm not trying to like escape the burden for you, but the heaviness that it puts on my heart. I'm trying to escape that. a little difficult. And a little warm in here, too. So if we could take care of that. Okay. If you're here this morning, and you're a first-time visitor, we are so glad you're here. And we're just honored that you're here. Also, for those of you... have a bulletin. If you'll pull this out, make sure you write your prayer request on it. Make sure you write your information on it. This right here is so that I can pray for you. And believe me, I pray for you. Okay? So, if you would, make sure that you fill that out. And then at the end of the service, the collection plate will go by. and you put that in there, okay? And just so we can pray for you and make sure that you are lifted up all week. This week we're going to be talking about praying effectively. Last week we talked about praying with tenacity. It was tenacity or endurance, and we were talking about how we needed to wait on the Lord, and how we couldn't give up, but we had to wait. We couldn't stop looking for God. We couldn't stop waiting on God, but we had to seek God's face. And I think we're in a time in our life and in society where that it's probably more important today than it's ever been in my lifetime, anyway. And so, what I want you to do. Oh, I have. Oh, hand them out. Okay, do me a favor. Go down into my office, into my briefcase, and there's a whole thing of them. Grab them, bring them up. Thank you. I was wondering why everybody's still writing. I'm going, man, all it is filling a blank. What's a lot of writing going on for filling in the blank, isn't there? Sorry about that, guys. I dropped the ball there. But we're talking about tenacity, you know, endurance, and I think today a lot of us we lost endurance, like we lost motivation, we lost desire, we lost something that holds us in there, that just puts us in the saddle, if you will, and straps us down and holds us there while we serve God, while we seek God's face, while we go to God in prayer. This endurance, we have become a people that are so comforted that we don't need endurance. We get tired, we take a break, and somebody will make a law mandating another break. I mean, it's like crazy. Or we go, what's in it for me? Nothing's in it for me. So we just sit down and we do nothing. And last week we talked about endurance and being the triathlete. And I think the Christian, it's probably harder for the Christian to be the triathlete that he needs to be than what it is even for the triathlete to run the triathlon. And so what we talked about last week was tenacity, prayer with tenacity. And this week, we're talking about praying effectively. Praying effectively. And we're going to be in James chapter 5. And so if you want to open your Bibles there, does anybody need a Bible? They don't have one, they need one today. Okay. James chapter 5, we're going to be in. And so if you just go ahead and open your Bibles there and get ready for that. But you know, when we pray and we cry out to God, there, you guys have probably heard this. This joke is about 100 years old, and you've probably heard it about 100 times. And the punchline is weak, but it kind of demonstrates exactly what I want to say. So I'm not looking for a whole lot. I'm just sharing. But there was a man that was out hiking, and he fell over the cliff. And on his way down, there was a branch sticking out. And he happened to grab hold of the branch. And he was hanging on. And he knew that he couldn't hang on long, that he would fall. And so the only thing that he knew to do after struggling and trying to hold himself in place is finally he cries out. He looks up. And he says, God, if you're there and if you're real, I need help. Lord, save me. And God speaks in this reverent voice, you know, and he says, I am here and I hear you. And if you truly believe and you trust me, let go of the branch. And it was silent for a moment. And the man holding on, clinging for life onto that branch says, is there anybody else up there? And that's what we do. We're clinging on. Life is like, feel like it's coming to an end. And we cry out to God. And God says, let go. Trust me. And we go, is there another way? Is there anything else? Can somebody else help me? Can somebody throw a rope that I can actually grab hold on and tie around me and pull me out? Is there another way? And I think what happens when we do that is we lose our effectiveness in prayer. Because really what it comes right down to is we are not trusting God. So last week was tenacity. This week we're going to talk about the intensity of prayer. And next week we're going to talk about certainty of prayer. And so James, if you go to James chapter 5, just turn to James. We're going to read that. And if you go to Revelation, you went too far. James chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 13. If I can have everyone stand with me, please. 5:13-16. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're entering into your realm, into your world, Lord, with your word. And Lord, again, I just ask that your word speaks so clearly to us and so loudly to us, Lord, so overwhelming to us that we can't escape them. Lord, that we have to do what you say, and that is fall on our knees and just cry out to you, Lord, seeking your face, seeking the power that only you have, Lord, to deliver us. Lord, this morning I just ask your presence be here. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. James, let's get a look at James first, okay? Let's get an understanding of who James is. James is James is the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus. And, of course, the reason he's the half-brother of Jesus because they have different fathers. Jesus' father is God, and James' father is Joseph. Some of you know it. And so it's his half-brother. And James, though, was known as Old Camel Knees. And the reason he was known as Old Camel Knees is because he was always praying, and his knees were all calloused and looked gross. So when he put on shorts, everybody went, ooh, he always wore a robe, you know. But he was Old Camel Knees. And as a matter of fact, I don't know if many of you know this, but James was killed while he was praying. The townspeople called him in. They wanted their way. And they said, hey, you know what? We'll get God's blessing here because we'll get James. Now, James, a man that prays. James is close to God. James knows God. So let's get James over here. We'll have him praying. And that way we get God's blessing on this. This was called manipulation. I don't know if you caught hold of that. And so James shows up. They call him and he comes out from his home and he shows up. And they tell him what's going on. And they said, we want you to pray for this because this is what we want. And James says, that's ungodly. I can't pray. No, we want you to. And all of a sudden they start pressuring him. You're wondering how I know this, huh? It's in the book of Josephus. You need to read it. A great historian from back in that day. And so James says, look, you know what? And so the people said, no, we want you to pray. And we want you to pray for God's to show up, for God to show up here. And so James said, okay, I'm going to oblige you. And so James starts praying. And he gets down on them camel knees, and he's seeking God's face. But when he starts praying, he's not seeking God's face in favor of the people for what they want. He's seeking God's face for what God wants. And he's crying out, God, help them to see what they're doing is wrong. God, help them to see that they need to look this way. They need to go the direction that you want them to go. And the people got so angry, they started taking clubs and beating James while he was praying. And you know what James did? He continued to pray. The pressure was mounting on him. Death was imminent. And yet he continued on his knees in prayer, seeking God's face for those people that were killing him. That's amazing, isn't it? And so what happens is, they have beaten James so bad, he's still on his knees. Now he is on his knees in the fetal position. And one of the men, James cries out to God one last time. And one of the men, the historian says, takes the club that he had, and like a ball bat, hits James in the head. It was the final blow that killed him. And so when you see this and when you read James now, you have to understand, because if you don't get a hold of who James is, you won't get a hold of this praying effectively. You know what I'm saying? Like, I really want you to grab hold of this and who James is. And that James isn't just doing this because he hasn't experienced anything. James has lived in, he's been living in the fire and the heat of the moment all throughout this process. And so when James starts telling us how to pray, effectively, he's got experience. You know, if you call somebody in to put a roof on your house, would you call me or would you call a real roofer? You'd call a real roofer. Why? Because you don't want leaks in your house. You want somebody that's going to do the job that knows what they're doing, right? And so if you call somebody to teach you math, would you call a science teacher or would you call a math teacher or a math tutor? You understand what I'm saying? And that's why when we look at James, James is the perfect guy to teach us about prayer. He's solid. And he knows how to pray and how to seek God's face. So the first thing he says here in verse 13, he talks about praying for yourself. He says, is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. In 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Now, when you read this, it's not just let him pray. It's not like, well, you know, it's not like your little child is just past the potty training stage, and he comes up to you and goes, I gotta go potty, and you don't go, well, that's good, son. I'm glad you recognize that, and so let's work our way to the restroom. No, you're going to be like, go, 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 right? You're going to be behind him coaching him as he's running so that he doesn't like go in his fresh jeans, right? Because you know he has no protection there. And so that's what he's, when James says this, he's not saying, is any of you suffering? Then go ahead and pray. It's okay. No, what he's saying is, pray, seek God's face. Listen to me, I want you to know it's imperative that you must pray. This is what James is doing. James isn't flippant about this. James isn't even mild about this. He's saying, look, if you're suffering, pray, seek God's face. Go to Him now. Do it now. Don't wait. What are you waiting on? Why are you telling me? You should have already went and come and told me, listen, I'm suffering and I prayed. I mean, James is saying, listen, this you have got to do. You cannot. It's imperative. You can't wait. And so understand James' attitude, what's going on here, because you got to remember, these people have lost their homes. Christians is what I'm talking about. Christians have lost their homes, they've lost their families, they've been kicked out because what happened was the oppressors came in and they said, oh, you're a Christian? Out of here. And I want you to know our day's coming. Our day's coming. I'm trying to prepare you. I'm not a doom and gloom guy today. It might appear that way. I hope I'm. But listen, you need to be ready. You need to be prepared. You need to be, you need to say, you know what? I have put, remember we looked at the sandals and they had the cleats in them and it says stand firm. That was to plant your feet and be not moved. This is what we're talking about. This is what you got to do. The trials are coming. You guys live in it every day. You feel it every day. Are you seeking God's face? James says it's imperative. You must pray. So the first thing is that we pray for ourselves. Now prayer is interacting with the living God. Prayer is interacting with the living God. And I'm talking not just a God. You know, this isn't, oh, I have built me an idol. And he falls down because he's not a real God. Now, what I'm talking about is the real God that created you and me. The real God that sent Jesus down to die for you and me. The God that loves us so much that nothing got in his way to have us. This is the God that I'm talking about, that when you pray, you're praying to him. The creator of the world, of the universe. That's amazing. That he loves us that much. And so that he has set up a way, not just for us to be with him, but for us to talk to him. The problem is, it's not usually our first response, is it? When we're in trouble, the first thing that we get is not prayer. The first thing we want to do is go, okay, how can I fix this? Man, you know what? Okay, I got to do this and I got to do that. And I bet you if I do this, who do I know in that department that I can call to help? Let me see. Oh, I forgot all about George. I haven't talked to George in 10 years. Let me call him, see if he still loves me and will help me. And I mean, we go this whole route of trying to find a way to help and get through it when all we got to do is stop and look up. God, this is overwhelming. This is out of my realm. God, I'm powerless here. But for you and your grace, I'm nothing. And God, I recognize you love me. I recognize you saved me. I recognize that you have my best interest at hand. And so, God, I'm seeking your face to be delivered through this. Instead, we find our own way, try to, and then when it's final and there's nothing else, we're the one hanging over the cliff on the branch crying out to God. Because there's nowhere else to go and we're about to fall. And when there's nowhere else to go and we're about to fall, then we do what the guy does. We cry out, God, if you're there and if you're real, and we always ask, right? If you're real and if you really love me like you say you do, and if you really can take care of this, Lord, help me. And God says, okay, I hear you, I love you, and I'm going to help you. Let go of the branch. What's George's number again? Right? Isn't that what we do? And James is saying, listen, no. You must pray. You don't wait till the last minute. You don't wait until it's all over. You don't wait until there's no other option. You seek God's face first. And I want you to know that for every earthly circumstance, there's a spiritual counterpart. For everything that goes on in earth, on this earth, God has a spiritual counterpart for us. God wants to take care of us. God wants to love on us. He wants to have that relationship with us. We were talking about this morning in Sunday school. God says, listen, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to be obedient to me. I want you to come to me. I want you to trust me. I want you to depend on me. I want you to look toward me. And then I want you to wait on me. But you have to come to me through prayer. It's the only avenue. It's what I set up. And if you don't go my route, there is no other route. And so he says that we have to seek his face in prayer. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's just to the left of James. Hold James, though. Don't let it go. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And as we look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you guys have heard this before and you get to hear it again. How great is that? It says, pray. Is anybody there? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray. Finish it for me. Without ceasing. Now, this right here isn't like we talked about in James the other day when it said, pray, you know, when it tells us to pray continually, and he was really talking about how we were to pray in times of trouble. It was that immediate prayer, and he talked about that. This pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Paul says, look, just seek God's face in all things, at all times, for everything. It's pray without ceasing. It is looking for His comfort, His direction, His guidance, His blessings. It's all about seeking God's face and what God would have for us. It is nothing about what we want. And I think what happens is when we pray for what we want rather than for God's will. And if we're not careful, God says, I can't honor that. Listen, I want to honor that, but I can't honor that because you don't understand. It's not good for you. And I can't give you what's not good for you. And if we're not careful, we go, but God, you don't understand. I really want it. And I think it is good for us. And God says, no, you don't understand. I know it's not good for you. And you go, no, God, you don't understand. I think I know it's good for me. And so we need to be real careful. We need to pray without ceasing for God's will, not ours. Look in Nehemiah chapter 2. We're just going to kind of peruse through the Bible a little bit here today. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. Nehemiah, go to your index if you can't find it. The index is in the very beginning of the book of your Bible, and it's Nehemiah chapter 2. Why am I struggling to find it here this morning? You got to love that, huh? Okay, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. Nehemiah 2:4. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I'm sorry, 2:4, not 1:4. 2:4. Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now here's what happens. Nehemiah goes before the king. And king Nehemiah wants to. He's got a vision from God to go repair the wall in Jerusalem, and so he wants to go repair the wall of his people. And God's given him this vision, and so he has to go to the king because he's a cupbearer to the king. And so he goes to the king, and the king says, "Tell me what you want. I see a heaviness on you, and tell me what you want." And Nehemiah's going, "Oh wait a minute." All of a sudden, there's a desperation prayer that happens, and it's immediately Nehemiah seeks God's face right then. You know, I shared with you last week that when I'd get phone calls and I'd see certain numbers, and I knew that I was getting a phone call, and I'd look at it and I go, "Oh God, before I answer this, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me direction. God, I need you right here. I need you right now, immediate." And so this is what's going on with Nehemiah. It's an immediate prayer. It's an immediate seeking his face. As soon as the problem comes, James says, you must pray. And so whenever a situation is coming, we need to stop and go, "Okay, God, give me direction. Give me encouragement. God, speak to me here because I really need you." And Nehemiah shows us a prayer of desperation. And so that constant prayer without ceasing is constantly seeking God's face in every situation, no matter what's going on. And when we fail to do that, guess what we lose? We lose power. We lose God's influence. We lose God's touch. Why? Because God says you have not because you ask not. If you would have asked me, would I not have given it to you? The problem, guys, is we don't ask. We seek our way instead of God's way. Because apparently, for some crazy reason, we think we know more than God. Don't we? We do. We're like, "Oh yeah, I'm the man." And God says, "Pfft." All right. Then I want you to go to James 1:5. You're in James. You're already there. So just turn back to the beginning. James 1:5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." And so God says, listen, if you seek my face and you ask for something, I'll give it to you. I want you to have this. I want you to have everything you need to get through life with no problems. But there's a condition to what God says. And I'm telling you, when it comes to prayer, there's always a condition to what God says. It's not like God's double-tongued or anything, but He says, listen, if you want me to do a work in your life, that's fine. You notice in 1:5 that He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally. Look, I'll withhold nothing from you. I'll give you all the wisdom in the world that you need to get through life, that you need to be obedient, that you need to do what's right, that you need to be blessed, that you need to please me and to glorify me. I'll give you all of it, but you got to ask for it. And then after you ask for it, hold on a minute. I'm not going to give it to you just because you asked. Look here in 1:6. James 1:6. "But let him ask in faith with no doubting." Wow. Now wait a minute. With no doubting. That means none. You think of Peter when he got out and he said, "Lord, you know, if that's you out walking on the water, allow me to come out and walk with you." And what did Jesus tell him to do? Come on. Now, I'm not knocking Peter because 1 out of 12 trusted God that day. And Peter got out and walked on water. The Bible says he walked. And as soon, man, he's looking at Christ. He's following Christ. He's looking at him. He's beelined on him, man. He's heading toward him. And then all of a sudden, Satan reminds him of the waves that are going on the right and the left, that turmoil that's going on in his life. And Peter quits looking at Jesus, and he starts looking at the waves, and then here's what happens. In an instant, and I believe in a twinkling of an eye, if you will, Peter seen those waves and said, "Is God bigger than them waves?" And then immediately, Peter sank. Now here's the beautiful part of that. We look at the doubt, and we know that the second, the very split hair moment that Peter doubted, he sank. I mean, we're talking, how fast, anybody ever fall off of a dock or off of a boat or anything, or off of a deck and into the pool? How long did you stand on top of the water before you actually went down into the water? It's pretty instant, isn't it? It's like the moment your toe starts in, you know it's over. You're going all the way in. That quick, that split hair moment of doubt, Peter sinks. Now, it doesn't end there. Here's the beautiful part about it. Peter says, what? Lord, save me! And just as quick as he sank, Jesus reached out and pulled him up. And I don't know if you guys think about this or not, but Peter walked on water again with Jesus to get back to the boat. See, we don't think about that. We kind of forget about Peter once he sinks. But what I want you to think about is the moment he grabbed Jesus' hand again, he was back walking on water, going to the boat. Now granted, he was getting a little verbal spanking too. Jesus was going, oh, why did you doubt me? I mean, I can imagine going back, you know, what they're talking about. And Peter, because of Peter's personality, he'd have been like, but Jesus, I was the only one out of the 12 that got out of the boat. Doesn't that count for something? And Jesus is going, oh, son of Satan, come with me. You know, it's like, didn't you learn? Didn't you get it? But I want you to see the minute he cried out, yeah, Peter fell. Yes, Peter got wet. Yes, I'm sure Peter was a little embarrassed because of the other 11 that were looking at him in the boat. But I'm not sure they were laughing because they were probably still a little freaked out going, he really walked on water. You know, they're probably trying to digest this. Some of them are probably going, man, I wish I'd had the faith to get out of the boat and walk on water. But they're coming back, and I can just envision this. And I can be 100% wrong, but it's okay. It's my vision. It's not in the Bible, but it's mine. But I can see, you know, Jesus reached down there and it says instantly. I mean, we're talking like probably so fast that Peter didn't even see Jesus grab him. You know, it was that quick. How many have ever watched the movie Cliffhangers with Sylvester Stallone? And they're going across this cable and the lady falls and they show, like the film, you know, everything happens fast in movies, right? And they show the clip, and if I'd have thought about it, I'd have played it today. They show the clip of him just, boom, and he's got her by the hand, right? And I think it was like faster than that when Jesus grabbed Peter. And he just pulls him up. And he puts his arm around him, and they're walking back to the boat. And of course, yeah, he's getting a verbal spanking, but I'm thinking, Jesus also, if you look through scriptures, Jesus was always in awe of such great faith. You know what I'm saying? Every time he remarked on somebody's faith. And I can imagine as they're going back, that Peter's probably going, dude, I walked on water, man. I mean, you know, inside, he's probably all excited, and Jesus is going, man, I'm so proud of you for your faith. And trust in me. But why did you doubt? You could have ran across this lake if you wouldn't have doubted. You know, look, and Peter, I want you to notice that when you're with me, you're walking on water. Look, as they're heading back to the boat, can you imagine this? As I'm picturing this moment and picturing what's going on, when we doubt, we lose all power with God. And then the devil gets in and he just deceives us. And then all of a sudden we think, well, why should I pray for myself? What good is prayer? See, the problem is not that you're praying or you're not praying. The problem is you're not believing when you do pray. And you go, I believe. Okay, that's fantastic. But understand, it's that faith and that belief that's going to get your prayers answered. Nothing else. So when I think about what's going on, I think about how in 1:6... Go back to 1:6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. And then he goes on a little bit farther. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Do you believe he can? Well, I believe that, you know, if, well, that's why he's not answering your prayer. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Do you think you're deserving? Not really. Well, there you go. Because you're praying double-tongued. God bless me, but God, I probably won't because I really probably don't deserve it. And God says, why don't you just believe that I will because I love you more than you think I do? And so he says, don't doubt. Pray without ceasing. If you lack it, I'll give it to you, but you just pray and you seek my face. Then he goes on in verse 5:13. In 5:13, James 5:13. For the second half, he says, the first half, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. What James is saying is, listen, you need to seek God's face and praise Him and trust Him, whether it's good or bad in your life. Blessing or cursing. When good stuff happens, do you give God credit or do you take the credit? Do you pat yourself on the back because you got the raise or do you praise God because He gave you the raise? Do you pat yourself on the back because you got a new job and it was your resume that got you the new job? Or do you say, thank you, Jesus, for opening up a door for me? I mean, where is it at? He says, listen, if you're joyful, if you're cheerful, man, if you got a song in your heart, then sing it to me. I want you to praise me when you're in the valley and when you're on the mountaintop. I don't want you forgetting about me. I don't want you leaving me out. I want to bless your socks off. But you got to have faith, you got to believe, and you got to seek my face no matter what. And I think we fail to do that. I think we cut our own lifeline, if you will. And so when you Psalm 103 says, it talks about, blessed be the Lord and forget not His benefits. Blessed be the Lord and forget not His benefits. And I think sometimes we're not careful, we forget God until we absolutely need God. And I put down here, there's three things. The more you include God in your life, the better life gets, the less mistakes you make, and then this is key, especially in today's day, the less alone you are. The less alone you are. There are so many people that are so lonely. I got a phone call a week and a half ago, and I told you about this last Sunday, from a lady who she was done. And she wanted to commit suicide. And so she calls me because she's like, I have nothing else to live for. What's the problem? The problem is she doesn't have God in her life. I said, do you know God? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Like if you were to die, would you go to heaven? She goes, absolutely. Do you love God? Tell me why you love God. Tell me why God is good. And I didn't get an answer. Except for, wow, you ask tough questions. And I'm going, wow, you know what the problem is? You don't include God in your life. You don't trust God. You don't know God. You don't spend time with God. You haven't built this relationship. You're not intimate with God. You're not allowing God to touch you, bless you, and make you feel the full person that He made you to be. So therefore you feel alone. You feel worthless. And God says, what I made is wonderful and it's good. And you are what I made and you're wonderful and you're good. Why don't you seek my face? Why don't you trust me? Why do you wait until there's nowhere else to go, nothing else to do, you hit rock bottom, and you're forced to look up, because if you look down, your face is in the mud. Why do you wait? He says, man, just put me in your life. And so the first thing that you get is pray for yourself. I'm going to have to buzz through these next 2 points, or we're not going to get through these next 2 points. Go ahead to the next slide, because I'm not paying a bit of attention to the slide either. Number two, praying for the sick. Is any among you sick? So not only do we pray for ourselves, but then James says, listen, I want you to pray for the sick too. Well, sometimes I think what happens is we get so caught up in ourselves and for ourselves and what we want in our lives that nobody else exists. And we want to go, well, God, you don't understand. I need this prayer. I'll pray for them when my prayers are answered. But God, right now, No, God says, wait a minute. Lift them up. Lift them up. What's going on here when he talks about the sick? The question is, who are the sick? And we think, oh, well, the sick are those who have colds, flus, blah, 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 blah. But in the context of this scripture, that's not what it is. Because in the context of this scripture, what we have is we have Christians that are battling for their family, battling for their home, battling just to eat at some points. They are so without and so driven out of their country or out of their town that they're lost. Literally, they're in peril. Their head is spinning and they don't know where to land. And what it is they're weary from evil battle. This is the sickness that he's talking about here. Look it up. Look it up in the Greek. I did. It's wonderful when you go back to the Greek. And so he's talking about those who have just been weary and beat down in the battle. Anybody ever been beat down in the battle? Man, I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to be honest with you. I came in here this morning. I'm just, man, sometimes I'm so transparent that it's not good for me to share with you. But I'm going out on a limb here and I'm just going to do it, okay? I came in here this morning beat down. Just beat down. Just, man, the devil, good. Oh, I'm waiting for the day that I can just, I just want to kick him. I don't even care where anymore. I just want to get one good lick in. Man, he's just, ever since I preached on the battle, you can kill that. Ever since I preached on see, me, I'm very warm and everybody else is starting to go, ooh, I'm seeing blue lips. Forgive me, I try to pay attention. But ever since I preached the 7-week series on the devil, man, he has absolutely taken liberties he don't have to try and just take me down, take me out, beat me up. It's been amazing. And so when I came in here this morning, man, I can't remember the last argument my wife and I had in a vehicle. I can't. I mean, I stopped to think about that this morning. And this morning we argued. And I'm going, oh, Satan, I hate you. Like, I hate you with a passion. I hate you. He's trying everything he can. Everything he can. You go, oh, it's just a little argument. We're not going to get divorced over it, right? No, I'm just kidding. And so, you know, it's just a little argument. What's the big deal? But man, you know what? That argument causes just a little bit of dissension. So that he can ruin my preaching, ruin my teaching, ruin my mood so I can come in here. And I'm not going to let him do that. And so, guys, being as transparent as I can, I'm just telling you, as your pastor, as your leader, I take beatings just like you do. And I'm telling you, he will get in there just the slightest. Remember I talked about the crack in the garage door and the mouse getting in? Listen, keep your door shut. Get the caulk gun out and seal it. I mean, airtight. Don't let him in. Because he doesn't need much to disrupt your home. He doesn't need much to disrupt your life. And listen, I don't know what every one of you are going through. I know some of your battles. And I know some of your battles are really heavy. They're deep. The wounds are deep. The tears are deep. The pain is deep. The anguish is deep. The anxiety is deep. Oh, I know some of your stories. But we got to hold on. We got to pray for one another. When he says, if there are any sick among you, he says, listen, is there any so weary that you're just so weary and so beat down and you can't even pray for yourself? That's what he's talking about. Pray for each other. Because there's some that are just so beat down, they can't even think right. You ever been there? Like you can't even stop the focus. And you're going, God, my head is going 1,000 miles an hour. I feel like a frog in a blender. Help me here because this is getting to be a mess. That's what he's talking about when he says praying for the sick. Stop and pray for one another. My soul, pray for one another. And then when you're done praying, I challenge you. I triple D dog double dip and dare you to call him on the phone and say, I just prayed for you. I just want you to know, I just prayed for you. And there's some of you that you're going to have to call me for their number and go, who's that person and what name is that? I can't remember their name. Oh, this is their name. And you're going to call them up and go, you know what? I didn't even know your name, but I knew your face and God laid your face on my heart. So I called pastor, got the name, got the phone number, and I want you to know I'm praying for you. Wow, that would change somebody's life around, wouldn't it? Not only the one that you're praying for, but yours. Man, you know somebody that's sick among you? Is anyone among you sick? Pray for them. My soul, we need to pray for them. We need to get our head out of the sand and quit thinking we're going to offend somebody by ringing their phone, that we're going to offend somebody by knocking on their door, that we're going to pry into their life for a moment to say, I love you. That's foolishness. It's a lie from the pits of hell. Satan wants to keep you away from each other so you can't encourage one another. You can't encourage, you lift them up. I'm telling you, we need to stop and love on each other. Man, we are in a society that's going 1,000 miles an hour, and every time you put on your brakes, somebody behind you pushes you on through the red light because there's no time to stop. And then we get that mentality thinking, and we don't stop. And I'm telling you, people need you. Oh, they need your phone call, they need your text, they need your love, they need your encouragement. They need you. When are we going to stop and make ourselves available to do what's really important? Because when everything hits the dirt and the dust clears, the only thing that matters in any devastation is the people. Have you noticed that? Listen, when the tsunami hit, did anybody think about the homes that were lost? No, they thought about the people that were in the homes that got lost. When the earthquake hit, it wasn't, let's go make Haiti all pretty. Let's go help the Haitians get well and get roof over their head again. Let's love on them and show them the love of Christ and get them back up so they're solid and not so defeated. I'm telling you, in everything, it's the people. If a tragedy struck in your life today with a loved one, your job would be meaningless. You'd get on a plane and fly out. I gotta go. You'll lose your job. I'm sorry. I gotta go. And that's what he's talking about. Pray for the sick. Pray for the sick. It's a supernatural thing. I want you to write these verses down because I don't know if I have them in there. Go to the next slide, please. All right. I don't have these verses, but I want you to write them down for sake of time. I don't have time to cover them. Mark 6:5. Mark 6:5. And Mark 6:13. As you read these, you find out that supernatural things happen when you pray. These verses show you supernatural things happen when you pray. Acts 3:6-7. Acts 3:6-7. And then Acts 28:8. When you get into those scriptures, I want you to see that Jesus uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And you know what? I don't think there's anybody any more ordinary in here than me. And yet God still wants to use me for extraordinary things. And for those of you who have talent, oh, God really wants to use you. And so as you read these verses, that's what it talks about, how Jesus uses ordinary people. He uses His disciples to accomplish incredible things. I want you to know that God is able to heal today. Can God heal? Is our God a great healing God? Absolutely He is. He can heal. Listen, He can heal your sickness, whether it's a sniffly nose or cancer or whatever it is. He can heal it. But let me tell you what else He can heal. He can heal a broken heart. He can heal a wounded spirit. And He can heal the mind that can't stop and focus, that's just lost in this cloud, in this fog of society that we live in. Let me tell you something. The God that I'm talking about, the Creator of the world, can heal every aspect of your life. But you got to seek Him. You got to seek His face, and you got to do it with faith. If you forget the faith, forget His face. They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other, period. It's impossible. And so I want you to know that He's a healing God. As you read on, and James talks about healing, he talks about calling for the pastors. And listen, he talks about calling for the elders and the pastors in the local body. Call them. They'll anoint you with oil. Back then, they used olive oil, and it had what they believe was some healing properties in it, and so they would use it. And then also it was used as symbolically for the people as well. And, you know, it was symbolic when the pastor came, the elder came, and would pray over you. And you say, "Would Pastor, would you pray over me with oil?" Absolutely I would. And I have. Man, if people ask me, but listen, it's not for me to do. Listen, this healing, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, whether it's emotional, whatever it is, this healing begins with you. I can't heal you without your faith believing in God. Do you understand that? If you don't believe, then I can pour oil all over you. You can take a bath in olive oil. We can fry you up like a chicken in olive oil. And it's not going to help you. It's got to be faith. It's got to be, you have got to believe. Because he says, listen, you call. Verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. You have got to call the elders. You have got to believe that God's going to use the elder, the pastor. By the way, elder and pastor are used synonymously. They're intertwined, the same person. They'll use the words. You, it's you though. Did you get that? It's you. It's your faith. Go to the next slide. I don't even know where we're at up there. Or down here. I know where I'm at down here. Well, praise Jesus. I didn't put them all up. Listen, that should be encouraging to you. I'm getting ready to land this plane. I want you to know though, that God doesn't always heal the way we want Him to. God will use a sickness to reach other people's lives. I know that firsthand when my mom died. God will use a sickness to teach you a lesson. He'll use it to slow you down, get your attention. He'll use it to reach other people. God will use that sickness in any way He chooses. And so when we ask God, God, heal us from this sickness, God might be saying, I can't, not just yet. Not yet. Or, God, don't take my loved one. I know I shouted that out with my mom. And God said, no, I have to. God, heal her. No, I can't. I can't. I'm a just God, I'm a righteous God, and your mom was, she did not honor her parents. Well, if you look up that commandment in Exodus, if you honor your parents, your days will be lengthened. If you don't, it's kind of just the opposite. It's going to be shortened. My mom's days were shortened. And I said, but God, she's only 55 years old. But I want you to know one thing that I knew, and I've said it before and I'll say it again. I'm going to see my mom again. That's not a big deal for me. Yeah, I miss her. You know, Mom's Day is coming up and stuff. But 20 people received Christ at my mother's funeral, or because of my mother's death. And here's the craziest thing about it all. I would trade my mother for another 20. I would even trade my mother for the same 20 if I had to do it all over again. Do you know why? Because I didn't lose my mother. I just got to wait to see her again. That's the hope we have in God. And God says, you know what? There's never a death, there's never an incident, there's never anything that happens that I won't use to my benefit and my glory. If you'll stop and look, I'll show it to you. But if all you want to do is complain and grumble and not pay attention, then you won't see what my glory is doing. You won't see the work that I want to do through that person, whether it's you or a loved one that's sick or that died. And I'm telling you, God, especially if they love God, they use them in a mighty, mighty way. And sometimes we never know it. But they use them. Or God uses them. So I want you to know, That when we're sick, we're not always going to see God's hand work the way we want it to work. But I can assure you, His hand is working. His hand is working for the best of everybody. Why? Because He loves us. He wants that for us. And the last one, I'm going to cover it quickly. Go back one so they can fill in the blank. Praying for each other. Now, verse 16, because I don't want to take this out of context. I don't want you taking this out of context. And I don't want everybody standing up, coming forward, and spewing your guts about your life. Because this isn't what this verse is saying. Look here in James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another, or your sins, if you will. Confess your sins to one another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. This confess your sins are only to those that you've sinned against. So if you have sinned against somebody, you need to go to them and you need to ask for forgiveness. Because here's what happens. By holding that grudge or holding that unforgiveness, you put a wall up between you and God. And that wall will stay there until you do what God says to do, and that's tear it down. And the only way you're going to tear it down is if you pray for that person. If you have offended them, you go to them and you ask for forgiveness. Because look here in verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. See, the idea there is that you're sick. Not sick as in you got a cold, a fever, a flu, but you're sick spiritually. That's we got to keep it in context, right? So he's talking about you're sick spiritually, and so what you need to do is if you have aught against someone, you go to them and you ask for forgiveness and you say, "Well, I've tried, but they won't forgive me." Listen, it doesn't say that they have to forgive you. It says we have to ask for forgiveness. If they won't forgive you, that's between them and God, but you're clear. You're in good standing. Why? Because you did what you were supposed to do and you did what God said to do. And then what are we to do after we confess our sins to one another? Pray for each other. And guess what happens when you pray? Oh, it's not just prayer, though. He lays it out again. I love James. If you read James and you just really slow down and read it, James is, man, he goes into detail. He breaks it down. You look at his words, man. He's like, do this, and don't forget that, because if you forget that, you might as well forget it all. James is detailed-oriented. I love James because of that. He doesn't leave it out. He puts it in there. The problem is, can we chew it and swallow it? That's really the issue. We're talking about black and white. James doesn't get any clearer than black and white. For him, it's here. I love James. But he says here in 16, you confess your sins, you pray for one another, and then he says, listen. Because when you pray for one another, look what he says here. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, that man is literally human, meaning it's neutral gender, avails much. Do you realize how much you gain, how much benefit is yours? The progress you make in your life? When you ask for forgiveness, then you pray for that person, you pray for yourself, you pray for the sick, and you're fervent about it. Oh God, I'm seeking your face because there's nothing else I can do. And God, I believe. And he says, you know what? Those prayers will avail much. And then he goes on, and we'll cover this next week, when he talks about the fervent prayers. When he talks about next week, we're going to be talking about certainty of prayer. How do we pray and know for certain we're praying God's will? That's what we're going to talk about next week. But this week, it's effective. It's intense. We got to pray for one another. Oh, we got to lift one another up. I'm telling you, we're rolling forward, and you know, there's a time of preparation for everybody, and then there's a time of battle. And our time of battle's coming. I promise you, it's coming. I'm not trying to be a naysayer, I'm not even trying to freak you out, but it's coming. Are you prepared to handle it? I hope so, because that's why we're in this. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for the sick, and that's the weary, the downtrodden, the beaten up. And then we need to pray for each other. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Psalm 66 talks about if I regard iniquity in my heart, if you regard iniquity in your heart, that gets in the way. God doesn't hear our prayers. I want you to know right now that if we're going to be successful, if we're going to be everything God's called us to be, if we're going to do what God wants us to do, if we're going to be obedient, it starts with you and me. It starts with you and me. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen because we decide to make it happen. Because God already put it in place that He wants it. We know that. It's not dependent on God at this point. It is dependent on you and me to be obedient to God. But you can't be obedient to God if you don't know Him. And so this morning I'm going to start there. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you understand prayer. And what I want you to do right now is I want you to start praying for everyone in this room. You go, I don't know their names. I don't know how to pray for them. No. God knows their names, and this is the prayer I want right now. God, if there's a person in this room that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, break their heart, break their spirit. Lord, use the Holy Spirit to bring this into their mind. Lord, to just absolutely pierce their heart with truth and understanding, and that today before they leave here, they will know Jesus Christ. They will settle that in their heart forever. That's what I want you to pray right now. I want every Christian praying that right now. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, here's what you're facing. You are an open target to the devil. You have no hope. And you have no clue that you're losing that battle. Oh, I don't mean to be a naysayer or doomsdayer. I just really want you to understand. But our hope is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that was sent here to die on the cross for you and me. He shed His blood, His righteous blood, for our sinful blood. He washed us clean, white as snow, the Bible says, that we would be presentable before the Father in heaven. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you never stopped and said, Dear God, forgive me, I am a sinner, I do things wrong, and I understand that sin is just missing your mark, not lining up with you on everything, God. And I mean everything. And so, God, right now I recognize that I fall short of being holy, but You don't. And right now, God, I ask You to forgive me of my sins. I ask You to come into my heart. Save my soul, that when I die, I know heaven will be my home. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and I want every one of you that know for a fact that heaven is your home, I want you praying right now for God to do His wonderful work. If there's anyone in here today, listen, if you prayed that prayer before and you meant it, you're saved. You don't have to pray it every time. It's a one-time decision. One time, if you meant it in your heart, that is all you got to do is ask one time. And God says, listen, it's yours forever. It's eternal. It's a gift of eternal life. But if you're here today and you prayed it 1,000 times but never meant it, but today you do, then today is the day you get saved. If you've never prayed it but today is your first time and you ask God to come into your heart, then guess what? Today is the day you got saved.